Father, again, we are amazed at your generosity in giving us the Word. We have the complete Word of God, inspired, God-breathed, eternal. It will last forever. It is not the wisdom of men, but it is the truth of who our God is, who we are, and how our salvation has been provided for in Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate. So once again, we ask that you would use the written Word to lead us to the Word that was made flesh. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. God speaks. Do not refuse Him who speaks. That's the message tonight. We're going to open the Word of God together. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. And we're making our way through the book of Hebrews. It's been a couple of years now. And when we open the Word of God together, we're getting wisdom that comes from God. It doesn't come from the fallen mind of men or the heart of a man, but it's holy, it's inerrant, it's infallible, it's eternal. God, who is omniscient and omnipotent, speaks, and He speaks with authority. He speaks as the sovereign King, ruler over all. And the passage that we're going to look at tonight in Hebrews chapter 12 is going to start with, do not refuse Him who speaks. Do not refuse what God says. Last Sunday night in Hebrews chapter 12, we were given a view of two mountains, Mount Sinai with its smoke and thunder, and then Mount Zion with its light and angels. That came from verses 18 through 24. And Mount Sinai is described as burning with fire, covered in darkness, blackness, gloom, tempest, loud trumpet blasts, the voice of God thundering. Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord thunders. In Exodus chapter 19 and 20, the God of glory thunders. Mount Sinai is a place of God's holiness and justice coming down, and it makes very clear our state of sin, unworthiness, condemnation, and the people of Moses' day who were hearing the voice of God trembled. Even Moses himself trembled, but the people said to Moses, don't let God speak to us anymore. Let Him speak to you, and then you speak to us. And it sounds really like an innocent request, but it turns out, as you see later on from their actions, they didn't really want to listen to what God said at all. Whether He spoke from heaven and thundered before them or spoke through an imperfect mediator, Moses, they didn't want what God said. That's going to prove true as they go through the wilderness, as they enter into the promised land, as they continue in their own ways rather than the ways of God. But God is gracious. We don't take that lightly. God is gracious. He lavishes His love upon us, and that's demonstrated in the Hebrews passage when He says, but you have not come to Mount Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And the speaking of God, God speaks, we need to listen. The speaking of God changes to this picture of an innumerable company of angels. And that takes us to the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem. The company of angels. The church militant is there. That's the believers on the earth. The church triumphant is there. Those are the believers who have gone on before us. We are all gathered together at Mount Zion, and God is our judge. And as we saw this morning, even with God as our judge, there is nothing to fear because this judge has already paid the penalty for us. He's not going to dredge up some of our old sins and display them for all to see. No, they've been buried in the deepest sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. So Jesus, who is the mediator better than Moses, we can hear His voice. He speaks of the blood of forgiveness. So that's Mount Zion. The distance between heaven and earth, the distance between God and man is removed in Christ. And God speaks to us. And He sends us Jesus Christ, the Word that was made flesh. And He stands, as we saw this morning at 8:45 a.m. If you were up and you were here, we talked about the trial where Jesus is found innocent, and yet He bears the sin of us, our treason, our blasphemy against God. Christ stands trial in our place. He satisfies the wrath of God. And He says, come boldly to the throne of grace so that we can speak together. There is a communion that we have with God. God is full of mercy and grace in this picture of Mount Zion. So, you have Old Testament, Mount Sinai, New Testament, Mount Zion. Is this a God who has changed over time? Is God no longer holy and just like the Old Testament? Some would say that the God of the Old Testament is angry and the God of the New Testament is loving, but that just shows that what God has written has been ignored. You have not been listening to what God speaks, because in the Old Testament you will find the God of love, and in the New Testament you will find the God of wrath. In the New Testament you will find a God of love, in the Old Testament you will find a God of wrath. In the Old Testament, God is the God of love and wrath. In the New Testament, God is a God of love and wrath. God does not change. He has not undergone some kind of transformation, as though, you know, as we evolve and in the human race, we get this clearer picture of who we want God to be. And that's the world. And that kind of wisdom leads to nothing. It's what Psalm 1 was talking about when it says, don't walk in the path of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scorners, but delight yourself in the law of God. So, Lord willing, we've seen these truths throughout our study of Hebrews. The God of Mount Sinai and the law is the same God of Mount Zion and the gospel. Our God is both unapproachable, He dwells in inapproachable light, and He is approachable, come boldly to the throne of grace. God is both transcendent, far above us, and imminent right here with us. That's the incarnation of Christ that we celebrated at Christmas time. So it's the love of God at Mount Sinai. Yes, the smoking and the thundering. It's the love of God of Mount Sinai that sends Jesus Christ into the world to make Mount Zion a reality for us. Why did Christ come? Did He come merely to be a good example? Well, He is a good example, but that's not the full picture. Did He come to teach us about obedience? And it's an obedience that ultimately takes Him to the cross. Yeah, that's true, but that's, again, there's more to it than that. He didn't just come as an example. He didn't just come as a model of obedience. Did He come to teach us by His life to be self-sacrificing for others? Again, that's part of it, so you could say yes, but there's more. That's not the fullness of it. Christ came to die, and we looked at that this morning. How can you jump from the birth to the death of Christ without talking about the righteousness in the middle? Well, that's what John does when he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, there is an importance in the righteousness that Christ lives for His 33 years and the sinner's death that He dies, but what we're looking at here in Hebrews is the cross actually accomplishing an objective. The cross actually accomplishes an objective, and that objective is to satisfy the wrath of God. It's what Andy prayed about when he prayed from 1 John 1 and 2 about Jesus Christ being the propitiation for our sins. He satisfies the wrath of God. If you remove that and you make Jesus merely an example, to take away the accomplishment of the cross is to end up with no Savior at all. Christ came to appease the wrath of God, the God of Mount Sinai that smoked and thundered. God came to earth as a man to keep the law, something that we could never do, and then He takes the place of lawbreakers, us. That's the accomplishment of the cross, and that's what is spoken to us in Hebrews. He removes the curse of the law. He removes the sting of death. He paid the penalty for all the sins of all those who believe in Him. He speaks grace to us. That takes us all the way back to Hebrews chapter 1. So, just a quick review. In Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, we started the book a couple of years ago with God, who at various times and in various ways spoke. God speaks in various ways and in various times. He spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. In these last days, He has spoken to us. God speaks. And He speaks to us by His Son. So what's the big deal? Well, that's what He goes to next. Is the Son is the heir of all things. The Son is the creator of the universe. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of His person. He is the sustainer of the universe. He is our great high priest. He sits in a place of authority at the right hand of the Father. That's the big deal about Jesus speaking. Therefore, so that's chapter 1. Therefore, in chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect so great a salvation. And then chapter 3, he says, hear His voice. Do not harden your hearts. And then chapter 4, he says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In chapter 5, he warns, do not become dull of hearing. In chapter 7, the Son is the perfect mediator. In chapter 8, the Son will put His law in our minds and write them on our hearts. That's what Moses and Mount Sinai could never do. In chapter 9, Christ mediates the new covenant by means of His death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Chapter 10, don't trample the Son of God underfoot or count the blood of the covenant as a common thing. Chapter 11, by faith believe, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Now in chapter 12, as we're coming to the close of the book, there are only 13 chapters. And so next week we'll finish chapter 12. And then in the coming weeks, Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 13. Chapter 12 says, see then that you do not refuse Him who speaks. From chapter 1 through chapter 12, you get this call to listen to the Son. Do not refuse Him who speaks. So that's the context of the passage tonight. Let's read the text. It's Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. The main point, do not refuse Him who speaks. And we're going to ask two questions. Why? Why not refuse Him who speaks? And then the second question is, so what? God says something, so what? Number one, why not refuse God speaking? Why not refuse God speaking? First of all, letter A, if you like outlines, because God's word through the Son, because God speaking through the Son is effective. It's effective. Look at verse 25. It says, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. Refusing to listen to the Son is unbelief. There were Israelites who came to the brink of the promised land but did not enter their rest because of unbelief. When God speaks to the Son, our place is to listen. Not listening results in judgment. That's what this verse is talking about. They did not escape. Who? Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Israelites. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, this is Exodus 19, Exodus 20, the giving of the law. At first they were afraid and they said, we cannot bear to hear the voice of God anymore. And they begged, says verse 19 of our text, that the word would not be given to them. And the writer of Hebrews uses that incident and he uses those words and their actions, their later actions. He uses what they said and what they did to show that what they really wanted was to not hear God's voice, to have God stop talking to them altogether. We know the history of the Israelites. We have the completed Word of God. They moved from fear of the words to outright disobedience against the words spoken by God through Moses. Remember in Exodus, after the giving of the law, they said, everything God says, we will do and we will be obedient. And then they were disobedient. Golden calf worship, their immorality, their breaking the Sabbath and so on. They have this outright disobedience against God's word. And it says in Hebrews that if they did not escape, how much more shall we not escape? How much more shall we not escape? And we don't even come to Mount Sinai where there's the thundering and the darkness and the gloom. We come to Mount Zion. We have the words of life from heaven. Jesus, who is God incarnate, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, He comes down from heaven to dwell among men, to give us the Word of God. And He does so clearly, and He does so gently, and He does so with love and patience, forbearance. So what do you think will happen to the one who refuses His words? Well, you don't have to guess, because in John chapter 3, John the Baptist speaks and he gives the effect of God's word through Jesus. This is John 3:34 and 36. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus speaks the words of God. He who believes him has everlasting life, and he who does not believe, the wrath of God abides on him. Hebrews 10, 28 and 29. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God? This is Hebrews 10. Those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. God's word through the Son is effective. Don't waste your time on the ineffective. You've seen kids do this. Somebody that they don't really know or respect tells them to do something and they're like, why? Or I don't need to listen to you. Or they just don't listen. And sometimes when it's someone that they should listen to and they act up that way, that there's punishment. So with the words of God through the Son, there is either life or there is wrath. This is what 2 Corinthians calls the word of Christ. Either an aroma of death, leading to death, or an aroma of life, leading to life. You cannot be indifferent to the word of God. The word of God is effective. Secondly, letter B, the question is why? The first answer is because it's effective, and the second answer is because it's final. because God's word through the Son is final. Look at verses 26 and 27. It says, God's voice then shook the earth, Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Maybe you panned for gold, and I've seen people do it, and because gold is heavier, it stays in the bottom of the pan, and everything else that you shake is supposed to come out. I guess I maybe shake too hard. I don't really know how to do it. But because gold is heavy, it remains. Everything else is removed. That's the idea. But here, the shaking is done by God. So our thoughts turn to the quaking of Sinai at the giving of the law. God thunders, the earth shakes. And as frightful as that may have been, there is a greater shaking coming. Not only the heavens, not only the earth, but also the heavens. This is judgment. There is coming a day, and this is Advent 2, right? We spent a month talking about Advent. Advent 1, the first coming of Christ, born in a manger. The second Advent, Christ coming again to judge the living and the dead. And the writer of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament here, and he quotes from the prophet Haggai, I will once more shake the earth and heaven. Verse 27 explains what that means. Once more means one more time. A final time. To judge the living and the dead. This is when he comes again. And it's going to include the earth and the heavens. And the result is going to be a removal of the junk or the temporal. Only the everlasting will remain. An eradication, a purging. It's establishing what the book of Revelation calls the new heavens and the new earth. A restoration of Eden. The psalmist wrote about this in Psalm 102. He says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. They will be changed. We understand that the world, because of sin, is not as it should be. It's decaying. It's growing old. But there is coming a day when a final shaking will take place. The psalmist, the prophet Haggai, the writer of Hebrews all talk about this. Paul told us in Romans, that the whole earth groans, waiting for its redemption. The world is groaning. The clouds, the stars, the sun, the moon, groaning. The ocean and its waves groan. The mountains, every tree on the mountains groans. The animals of the earth groan. We get this chorus of groaning. Why? Because things are not as they should be. Creation is under a curse. And all of creation is waiting for the return of Christ. For the redemption. That's when heaven and earth will be shaken. And things will be restored and made right. We're also groaning as well. We're longing for that day. We groan in our sickness. We groan over our sins. We groan over politics. We groan over the evil that is rampant in this world. We groan because our society rejects God. We groan over our family members who do not love Christ. We groan, and in that groaning, we're longing for that day when this shaking will take place. It's not until then that we will be free from our sins, and sickness will be no more, and death will be no more, and all wrongs will be made right. We'll have a new body. We'll have a new home with Christ. We will have all the benefits of our inheritance in Christ. This is why John, when he gets to the end of Revelation and those visions that he had, he, He ends with, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And so we're to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Right? That's from Hebrews. The time is coming. Therefore, do not refuse him who speaks. Do not refuse him because his word that is spoken to us is effective. It's final. And letter C from verse 29, because our God is a consuming fire. Again, God has not changed. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He will always be and always has been holy and just. He will consume his adversaries. He must punish sin. Isaiah 33:14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4:23 and 24, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Listen to the Son. God speaks through his Son. Listen to him. That's what God said at the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. You remember, it was the inner circle of Jesus' disciples that went up on the mountain with Jesus. Moses was there, represents the law. Elijah was there, he's representing the prophets. And Peter, and we've studied Peter before, and we know his tendencies. He has to say something, and so he says, "Let's make some tents and stay here." And what does God say from heaven? God thunders from heaven. And he says, "This is my Son. Listen to him." This is my Son. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were very afraid. God is a consuming fire. This is not a light-hearted matter. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. See then that you do not refuse him who speaks. Why? Because his word is effective, his word is final, and because God is a consuming fire. So what? This is point two. So what do I do with God who speaks? Point one was why. Point two is so what? That's the question of application that we're asking of the text. And the first thing is this: because God has spoken, let us have grace. Because God has spoken, let us have grace. Therefore, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. And the word grace here in the New King James Version is better understood as gratitude. Grace, gratitude, grateful. That's the word here. Some of the other versions, maybe you have a version that says that about gratitude or being grateful. In other words, we're to be filled with thanksgiving. And so someone says at the dinner table, let us say grace. That's a prayer of thanksgiving for what God has provided. Or if you were here on Wednesday night, well, we began a study on prayer. We were in Psalm 145, verse 21. It says, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. That's thanksgiving to God. So here's the point. When you get the picture of Mount Sinai, and you get the picture of our God who is the consuming fire, when you understand the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, when we have a proper view of the gulf that separates God and man, then we respond, we have to respond with gratitude for the provision that is made in Jesus Christ. He is the bridge that bridges heaven and earth. It's an infinite gulf. There's no way to cross this divide. So if it were not for Jesus, we would remain cursed. We would remain under the law. We would remain at Mount Sinai. So Christian, we're meant to get this view again. This view of Christ going to the cross. The way was not simple. There is a simplicity to it that even a child can understand. But this is not an unjust judge who just lets the guilty go free. No, he satisfies his justice in his Son. The way that he provides means that his Son would have to suffer humiliation. That he would live a life of humiliation. That he would end that life in suffering and shame and death. Accused of treason and blasphemy. The very crimes that we commit against the high God of heaven. So what does that bring us to? It brings us to songs of praise. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. These songs flow from a heart of gratitude. Our worship is filled with thanksgiving. A song of praise is fitting, and our gratitude pours out. When the shaking of judgment comes, we will not be removed. When the shaking of judgment comes, there are those who will be removed, but we are not among those who will be removed because we are found in Christ. And in Christ we have everlasting life. Verse 28 is translated in another version like this. This is a modern version. Do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship, deeply reverent before God. That's what the New King James says, let us have grace. It's the grace of praise and thanksgiving for all that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. So what? Let us have grace. And then the second so what? This is letter B under point two. So what? Let us serve God. Verse 28 again. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. By which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So the second application is to serve God acceptably. So be full of gratitude and then serve God with our lives. So what does it mean to serve acceptably? It means to have reverence and godly fear. This is not haphazard service. This is not service in my own terms. Have you ever done something for someone that you think would please them and it doesn't? You know, you want to surprise them by doing something and they're like, oh, well. With God, we need to see what He desires and what He requires of us. So this is not worship that pleases me, but rather it must please God. This is not man-centered living, but it's God-centered living. That's what acceptable worship is. That's what acceptable service is. It's trying our best by the Spirit's help. Remember who the Spirit is. He's the Holy Spirit. So there's holiness involved here. Trying our best with the Holy Spirit's help to follow the Word of God. This is worship that takes the attributes of who God is in mind. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. God is eternal. God is forbearing. God is kind. So you take these attributes of God and you take the attributes of man that the Bible reveals to us, that we are unholy, that we are unjust, that we often live for ourselves. We take all of this and we apply it to our lives. I shouldn't be living that way, but I should be living for Christ. So as we serve God with our lives, remember who God is. Remember that we are sinners. Saved by grace. God is holy and just. And yet in His steadfast love, in His forbearance, in His mercy, He has saved us by the precious blood of Christ, not with gold or silver that leads to aimless conduct. But remember these things and let it fill our lives with gratitude and worship of Christ, serving Him in reverence and awe. How we listen to God who speaks changes everything. Again, Lord willing, we're going to continue into chapter 13. And as we take the next few weeks to finish the book of Hebrews, we're going to see that our view of God and our view of man will affect our lives. It will affect our hospitality. It will affect our marriages. It will affect our daily conduct. It will affect our views of authority. It will affect our prayers and our hopes for one another. So, do not refuse Him who speaks. Why? Because His word is effective. Because His word is final. And because our God is a consuming fire. So what? So let us be filled with gratitude that flows out into service for God with reverence and godly fear. Let's pray. Words of life, O great God, words of life have been graciously given to us. Not every person gets to hear this, but by Your Holy Spirit we have been given ears to hear. So let us not refuse Him who speaks, and let us serve our God with gratitude, godly fear, and with reverence. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.